All right. Would you mind joining me in prayer as we get started? Gracious Father, again, we just ask for your spirit to be with us, to continue to lead and guide and direct us more towards you. And I just, especially this morning, just ask for your spirit to speak to us as we talk about kind of a tougher topic, a more difficult topic to maybe understand or misused, I would say, topic to a large extent. Just help us to be open to what your spirit wants us to hear. That ultimately what you have in mind for each of us individually is what comes across no matter what. And we just pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there's this, and I love doing this kind of stuff. I love learning new things in words, the history of words, the history of phrases. But you guys heard the phrase, face the music, right? Time to face the music. Well, where that comes from is actually an interesting story. Apparently, there was this man, a fairly rich and influential man, that didn't know how to play an instrument at all. But he wanted to join the orchestra so that he could play in front of the king. I don't understand that entirely, but that's what he wanted to do. And since he was wealthy and influential, he got the composer to let him join the orchestra. The composer, the director, handed him a flute. And so when they'd get up and they'd start playing, he would pull the flute up, pucker his lips, and start moving his fingers. And so he'd fool everybody, fool the audience, because he was one out of, however many, 100 maybe or whatever. But eventually, that director, that composer moved on, and so they got a new one. And this new director, this new composer came in and said, I want to listen to every single person, and I want to hear your quality of where you're at. If you don't measure up, then we're going to remove people. And so you have a higher quality of orchestra, I suppose. And so as they go through and they process through. He goes through each person and each musician, I guess, each musician. When he gets closer to this flutist who's been pretending this whole time, he fakes that he's sick. And so he gets out of it and is able to kind of postpone it or prolong the situation. Finally, the doctor checks him out and says, nope, he's fine, nothing's wrong with him. Sends him in, and finally, then he has to go into this composer, to this director, and at that time, that's when he has to face the music. Right. And I just think that's such an interesting story. I have no idea if that's true or not. Someone could have made that up and it may not be true, but I think that makes a lot of sense. But facing the music, right, is the idea of you've got to own up to what you've done, right? You've got to face the consequences, face what you've said or done or thought or whatever. And that mentality or that idea sometimes gets lost. And we tend to think about, well, I'm just worried about the immediate future, the immediate context, what's happening right around me. But there's always down the road, especially as followers of Jesus, those of us that trust in Him, we know that there's going to be something at the end of our lives, at the end of at the end of the world or whatever it is, we're going to have to face the music. And what Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 7 really kind of points that out for us as well. And we'll come back to that idea in here just a little bit. Before we jump in, I do want to point out, I do have Bibles in the back there if you need a Bible, or if you have a Bible app, that kind of thing. We'll be in Matthew 7. But what we've been looking at over the last several weeks, and including a sermon series from last year, is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, we see this idea of what I've called, and you can't really see it, but the culture of a kingdom. And so Jesus is explaining this culture, what this kingdom that he's bringing into this world should look like. And it's such a difficult standard that Jesus puts up that says, this is the standard that this kingdom is. And it's so, like I've talked about over and over again these last several weeks, it's so different than anything else we experience or see around us. It's so countercultural. It's so unique. And so to live it out is so, so difficult and so challenging. And I would say, especially what we're talking about this morning with this idea of judgment from Matthew 7, that gets so misused and so twisted. In fact, a while back I posted on Facebook and said something about like the Pope being okay with homosexual marriages and that kind of stuff. And after I posted it, I didn't realize it was going to blow up like it did. But somebody used this verse in one of the comments about it, and I would say, and the irony of how she used it was just to me just unfortunate. But I think that's often what happens when we look at Matthew 7, those first five verses. We start to use it in such a way that there's an irony to it, because the way we use it is oftentimes the opposite way it should be used. In fact, in general, and probably not even in general, holistically speaking, the Bible should not be used as a weapon against one another anyway. But unfortunately, these verses often do. We tend to attack or come after or try to put people in their place or whatever with these verses and other verses. We know that the Bible should be a weapon. It's talked about being a weapon, but not against one another. It's a weapon used against lies and deceit, against Satan, against evil powers and dark powers. But when we try to use it in such a way that we use it against one another, then it becomes probably pretty awful, in fact, a lot of times. And so, with that in mind, there's a question that I asked last week that I wanted to pull up again this week that I wanted to keep in mind as we go through Matthew 7. And it says this. It says, how do we set our hearts on the kingdom first when our hearts are preoccupied with so many things? Somehow a radical change of heart is required, a change that allows us to experience the reality of our existence from God's place, from God's position, from God's perspective even. And so this is the challenging question I think that we should have probably been wrestling with through this whole sermon series. But we get so preoccupied, so focused on all these other things around us in our world that we forget, and like we looked at last week, the verse that talked about seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness, how do we get so distracted, or I guess it's so easy to get distracted by so many things in our world instead of focusing on what's most important. And especially I would say that's true for this morning. And again, that's Jesus' point here. And when we start to live out what Jesus says, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in a holistic, relational way, all of our relationships, I think, drastically start to change. And I would say especially this morning is true. But the problem is this, what we're talking about with judgment and how we view people and those kind of things, it gets so ingrained in us. Depending upon the household you grew up in, depending upon how you were raised, depending upon how maybe your parents or others around you looked at people, looked at the world, it can be so into us, so ingrained in us, that it's hard to see what we're doing and why we're doing it. Which is why this morning I wanted to pray and I want us to think and be a little more open-minded, a little bit more open-hearted to say, where am I really? Where am I really when I think about people, when I think about situations, and not to justify in our mind our viewpoint. Because it's so easy to say, Jesus, you don't understand. You do not know her, right? Or, Jesus, you do not understand. Have you met him? I mean, I don't understand where I'm coming from here, right? That's what we try to do. We try to justify. We try to explain it. We try to say, well, Jesus, obviously Jesus knows, but Jesus, you don't understand. Come on, right? And so if you knew my circumstances, if you knew what was going on, you'd justify it. And so my request this morning as we jump into Matthew 7 especially is that we just kind of say, okay, maybe I can review and look at myself just a little bit differently this morning. Because I'm trying to do that this morning as well, and I try to do that as I prepare this week as well. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says this, judge not that you be not. All right, let's pray, and you guys can go today. Right? That's pretty straightforward. It seems pretty easy, pretty straightforward. In fact, it seems so simple and seems so straightforward that we just kind of read it and we just go on, and we just don't emphasize this. But what Jesus is saying here is pretty impactful. It's pretty significant. But he also has to clarify it, because judging, especially the way our culture tends to use it, we're going to make judgments about things all the time. Right, we have to make judgments. That's the nature of who we are. In fact, discernment, which is a really good thing, is really a form of judgment in terms of what way Jesus is using it here. And so when we look at each other, when we look at people, when we look at relationships, we have to make judgments. We have to make conclusions. We have to look at them and look at what we have and the evidence we have and say, yeah, this is what is going on here. I told one of my kids, he was hanging out with some friends the other day, and I'm just going to leave it really vague here, but I told him, I said, when you're hanging out with them, make sure you're making really good decisions, because I know the kids and I know their situation and their circumstances. They're good kids for the most part, but they're kids, and so I warned him and said, and so I was making a judgment, right? I was looking at the kids, knew their history, knew what they did and those kind of things, and I said, just be careful. I didn't say you couldn't hang out with them or anything like that, just make wise choices. He should do that all the time anyway, but we do that, right? We should look at our kids and our kids' friends and the situations they're in, our grandkids, wherever we're at, and we should make those judgments. And so Jesus needs to clarify this, and he does. He does that very well for us here in the next verse. And he says this. He says in verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And that should make us pause too. In Jesus' day, we don't use the same scale, obviously. We are, you know, a dollar's a dollar, you know, quarter's a quarter, and everything's pretty standard, right? In Jesus' day, they used a scale to measure out how things were worth and what things cost and that kind of thing, right? And they would have understood how easy it would have been to be cheated in a measuring system, right? Especially in their agrarian culture, you know, they brought their flour, they brought their animal, they brought and they weighed it out. And it would have been really easy for a salesman to put their thumb a little bit on the scale and tip the scale a little bit in their favor to, you know, gain a buck or two or a shekel or two or whatever they had. In fact, a lot of their money was based upon weight, right? And so they would balance out and figure out what things cost, and it would have been, again, so easy to tip the scales in their favor. They're going to, you know, whatever, the scale's not balanced or however they ended up doing it. And so Jesus' audience would have understood that, right? The measure that's being used for your advantage is going to be used then against you somewhere down the road. And that's where the idea of face the music comes in, though, too. Is that eventually we're going to have to face another judge who's going to say, well, what scale, what judgment did you use for those around you? Well, let's use that for your judgment as well. And that's pretty striking. That really should make us think right, really hard about where we're at, what we're dealing with. I mean, considering how we view the world, how we view people, when we look at individuals, when we look at maybe even structures or groups of people, and we start to say, well, what a, you know, I can't believe him, or I can't believe her, or what going on. I'm just thinking politically maybe, right? We look at Biden and how many people, we, you know, complaining about Biden and making judgments about Biden and, you know, setting the standard for him, or looking at Trump and what he's doing or did, or and those kind of things, and looking at, you know, just holistically, and those are, you know, bigger examples, but we start to make all of these assumptions and these judgments on them, and we do, and we're, that's natural. But what measure are we using? What scale are we using when we look at other individuals, when we look at other people? And are we being fair? And really, that's Jesus' whole point here. It's so easy to look at people, individuals, certain situations, and to make a certain judgment. If you, this has been a while. Nowadays, you know, vending machines work a lot better than they did 10, 15, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever. Right? When you started to be able to put dollars into the vending machine, the only dollars that would go into certain vending machines were what? Like brand new, perfectly crisp, you know, no wrinkles or anything. Otherwise, it just keeps shooting it back out at you, right? You guys had that experience, right? I'm not talking to myself here, right? Okay. But so you had to, and you know, you were rubbing it on the corner of the machine and trying to get it to take your dollar and all that kind of stuff. And so these judgmental vending machines, right? I'm so glad that they don't work that way anymore. Because you could take it to the gas station and, you know, hand it to a person, a dollar's a dollar, and you could change and they, you know, take care of it. But those judgmental vending machines, they had to be pristine, perfect dollars for you to be able to get your pop or your Twizzlers or Skittles, for example. And that can be us too. We can be that vending machine that only the pristine, perfect, crisp people, whatever those people look like, are the ones that will accept, are the ones that will take in, are the ones that will allow into our world. And then we're going to cut out the people that, you know, they got a few wrinkles in them, or they're torn a little bit on the corner, or they're folded up funny, or they're crinkled up. And so it's a tough balance. And so what scale are we using? Are we those judgmental vending machines, or are we allowing and accepting more people? And so we can have different attitudes depending upon how we approach different people. And so I wonder, when we're judging certain people, are we pointing out their flaws and their shortcomings without looking at our own? Which is what Jesus says in verse 3 and 4. He says, Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? F.B. Meyer once said that when we see a brother or sister in sin, we don't know two things. When we see their sin, when we see what they're doing wrong, when we see their shortcoming, we don't see two things. First, we don't see how hard he or she has tried to get out of that sin. And two, We don't know the power of the force that assails him or her. There's a lot of things we don't know, right? Even the people we think we know a lot about, we know their story, we know their family, we know their history, we make a lot of assumptions, and that's one of the major problems with judgments, is the assumptions we make. But we often don't know those two things, is how hard they've tried to maybe get out of it, and really the power that they're under, the power of that influence of the things that they're facing. In fact, we can make those quick judgments so often. If you imagine yourself just walking around town and seeing people in their yard or in their garden, maybe in the spring or something like that, if you happen to maybe run across someone that's sitting in a chair and they're hoeing their garden by sitting in a chair, right? Which actually sounds like a really good idea. I may do that next year. But we might make a judgment about them, right? We might think, well, they're so lazy. Why? How can they not, you know, they can't stand and rake, you know, hoe their yard or hoe their garden and get all the weeds out. But then if you watch and notice, maybe they get up and they have a walker. Or maybe they have to have a cane. Maybe they need something. Maybe they need that chair in order to get their garden cleaned up. Instead of thinking they're lazy or why are they doing that or what's wrong with them, maybe there's more to that story. In fact, snap judgments have a way of coming unfastened, which I think is just a really neat image. Snap judgments have a way of coming unfastened. And so with that, this idea of that perspective, right, really starting to understand, and we're never going to know the whole story, right? We can ask and we can know somebody really well, but we don't know what there is in their head. We don't know how their mind works. We don't know all the things that are in them. So we're never going to know the whole story. And so that's why perspective is so important. Why the way we look at the world, the way we view the world is so important. Why, that's why Jesus uses such extreme metaphors when he talks about this log in your own eye, right? If you've got a log sticking out of your own eye, first, you're not going to be able to see very clearly. And second, you've got to make sure that you're paying attention to that, though, right? You've got to focus on what's going on in your own life, in your own mind, in your own world. In fact, one of the things that another quote I found this week that says this, it says, patience with others, including our enemies, springs from an awareness of our own sinful and hurtful habits. It's that perspective, knowing where I came from, where you came from, where we came from as individuals. And knowing where we're, what we've experienced, the things we've gone through, and especially as followers of Jesus, right? Those of us that love and follow Jesus, that take the Bible seriously, we're going to automatically have certain standards. We're going to automatically have certain things that we look for and you know, kind of set up these boundaries, almost a black and white. But the world is full of gray, right? There's so many gray areas, so many ways that, you know, yeah, there's a right and wrong, and there is that black and white. But there's a lot of things that happen in between there as well. And so our patience with others so often comes from looking at our own log, our own situation, and where we're at. But there is one mentality that I think Jesus is especially fighting against here is this idea of judgmentalism. And anytime you throw ism at the end of something, it makes it the ideology and the thought process involved with that. And we all know people, probably, and we can be this way ourselves at times for sure, all of us. But it's this attitude of judgmentalism is every single thing and every single person and every single situation we're negative about, we're critical of, we find the fault and the blame and the sin in things. And so there's people, and again, I can easily fall into this idea too, is I can look at individuals, I can look at people around me, and it's so easy to say, oh, look at they're doing wrong. Look at their shortcoming. Look at what they did. Look at that fault. And I can say, well, my boundaries are what God has said, right? I can say my boundaries are what the Bible says. But when we always see the negative, when we always see the flaw, when we always see the bad, that is clearly something I think Jesus is saying that's not good. It's not healthy for relationships. It's not healthy for an individual. It creates this separation, and it puts us up on this pedestal and saying, I've got the answers, and I'm going to critique and judge and condemn, ultimately, everyone else. And so again, we all have this ability and this nature, maybe even, to be not just judgmental, but have this ideology of judgmentalism. And so it's always important for us to continue to look for what's best. And again, to focus on where we're at and where we're coming from and the perspective that we have. In fact, this little girl, I think, helps me with that a little bit here, so see if this works.
You want me to help, Russ?
No, thank you. No, thank you.
What do you want me to do?
What about yourself?
Don't worry.
What about yourself? I'll do this one too. Come do that. You drive! What about yourself? Go drive!
I don't know. I don't know if that's helpful for you or not, but that was helpful for me this morning. But the idea, again, is where are we at and what are we dealing with? And looking at our perspective, and when we look at other people, noticing that little speck that's in their eye, that little problem that they have, that struggle that they're dealing with. Again, we don't know the whole story. We don't know what's going on. And so having the right perspective is so, so important. But there's always room for us to grow, right? In fact, I love this story, and I think it fits in so many different contexts, and I may have used it before, but I just love this idea. It actually comes from the 19th century, end of the 19th century. And there was this chemist, a Swedish chemist named Alfred Nobel. And Alfred Nobel woke up one morning and read his own obituary in the newspaper. And it said, Alfred Nobel, inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. Actually, it was Alfred's older brother who had passed away. And a newspaper reporter had messed up the epitaph here. But the rest of it was true, that he had devised and built and created dynamite, and it was more destructive and fatal, and that he became a very rich man from that. But that reading that in the newspaper had a profound effect on Noble. He decided he didn't want to end his life. He didn't want to be known just for creating this dynamite that was, again, more lethal than anything else, and that he made a fortune from it. And so he created what we know as, again, the Nobel Prize, which awards writers and scientists for fostering peace. And he said, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and create a new one. And so, again, it's so easy for us to not see this in our own lives, to not see how we view other people, to the way we look at other people, especially with maybe the way we grew up, or the ways we were raised, or the people that were around us as we grew up, the friends we had, and those kind of things, that I think we need to maybe look at our own obituary and think about what are people going to say at the end of our lives, and how are people going to see us? Because if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really going to look at our own lives, how are we viewing people around? How are we interacting with the world and the individuals that we see on a day-to-day? How are we looking at just like even the people we don't know that make decisions for our country, that make decisions for us locally, impact us from various levels in different places? And so what is our response? How do we look at that? And again, I think what Jesus says is so important here because he clearly, I think, summarizes it for us in Matthew in 7 verse 5, and he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think there's a couple different ways to take what Jesus says here, but I think the most important thing is that we first honestly look at ourselves. Do we really look at that log in our own eye? Because oftentimes it's easy to say, oh, I don't have what log? There might be a little speck or two in there, but it's definitely not, bigger than a 2x4 for sure, right? It's so easy to say and justify our own thought process, our own things. I was listening to a sermon this week that he wanted us to ask the question or add the word really to any of our questions. So what do I think of her really? What is my attitude towards him really? When I think of that situation or that circumstance or the things happening around me, what do I really What do I really think? Because it may not have anything to do with anything we even say or anything that we do around to people around us, but it can just be all the things in our head. The critical and the negative things that we have in our head. And so first and foremost, what Jesus is saying here, get that log out. We're never going to completely get rid of that log, right? We're never going to remove everything in our lives. But it starts with this honest reflection of ourselves. What do I really think? And how am I really doing that? But the second thing is, and can be hard at times, but to look for good in others, especially someone that we're struggling with, especially a situation that we're where our hearts are really hurting or we're really upset or angry? Can we find the good in others? For some people, that we have to look really hard. I probably shouldn't say that, but right, but looking, there's always good there. There's always positive. There's always something to see and to experience in someone else. And so instead of seeing just that tiny little speck that might be in their eye, we can see all the good things that they maybe are or do or have done or could be. And so when we honestly reflect on it, sort of look for the good in others, then our attitude can start to change. Our perspective can start to change. And so we can start worrying more about ourselves and worrying less about what others are doing. And the point is not that we just, the little girl was like, you do your own thing, right? Worry about yourself. You drive, I'm going to do this. Right, that's not necessarily the entire attitude that Jesus is saying here, but he's saying once we start focusing and worrying about where we're at and what we're doing and who we are, then hopefully we can lovingly come alongside others to help and encourage and challenge and help them as well. But again, it starts with where we're at and what we're experiencing and what we're thinking. And so my prayer for us, for myself as well, because I struggle with this as much as anyone, is how can I honestly and how can we honestly reflect on ourselves? Especially in those situations, and even people we don't know that we like to complain about or critique, how can I look for the good that I see in them as well? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the grace and the providence that you provide for us. Just pray, Lord, that you lead and guide and direct us more towards you. Help us to see our natural critical nature, because it is so natural for us to be negative and critical and harsh with others. And even if they've treated us poorly, even if we don't see or experience a lot of their good, help us to try to find ways to ultimately love. Because you've loved us, and you love them. And we want that love to show from you into them through us. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on up.